And that's why it's so sad there have been a lot of people go to prison, people falsely testifying. And that's why I think the bar's got to be high. And if I was on a jury, if I had any doubt, I'm not going to convict a guy. You better show me some real evidence. And that's the same thing true when it comes to us just dealing with people in general. Dealing with family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, co-workers, or just strangers. You've got to be careful that you see clearly. And then one of the things that gets in your way is being a hypocrite. It's not just physical eyesight we're talking about here. People who are hypocritical are blinded by their hypocrisy. And they get some of these hypocrites, and what a hypocrite is, because that word's thrown around like racist. It's lost its meaning. Hypocrite has meaning. It means that you basically are pretending to be something you're not. And a lot of times it includes, that's why it comes from the Greek word for actor. And that's why you are a lot of times pretending to be something you're not. You're also accusing somebody as though you're not guilty of the same or worse. That's a hypocrite. And something happens to somebody when they fall into that trap and they become, it's like blinded. They see things that aren't even there. They don't see things correctly. An example of how not to do it, I'm going to read just a little bit from this book. It's from the series on the history of the Christian church by Philip Schaft. This is in Geneva where Calvin was kind of, they called him the Pope of Geneva. And Calvin and those people in Geneva were hypocrites. They had their own sins, their own issues, but they loved to peg others and tear them down. Here's an example. According to this, if you all are in Geneva, you're all going to be serving time. Three men who had laughed during the sermon were imprisoned for 3 days. Wow. Lock them up. Lock her up. Lock her up. I see that. I see. I'm taking notes. Oh. We're all done. Why? Because some geezer got it up his crawl that there's something wrong with laughter. And what, here's where we talk about this in Sunday school. What you believe can kill you, when in some cases it just can do damage. But if you think the building you're in is the holy temple of God, and His glory is with us, lock him up. How dare you laugh in the temple? See, no church building is a temple. And to treat it as so holy and everything that you can't even have a good time and laugh. Hey, I've had people contact me and say, you know, I've enjoyed your teaching, but there's just too much laughter. You may think this is wrong or whatever, but I tell them, say, well, you need to find somebody else to listen to because we ain't going to stop laughing. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it, and we have joy in the Lord, and we're going to keep. We don't laugh through the whole thing, but, you know, when there's a time to every purpose under heaven. Amen? A girl was beheaded for striking her parents. It was to vindicate the dignity of the fifth commandment. So any of you kids ever slapped your parent, you should get in trouble, but I don't think we should be cutting your head off.
Well, the story is stop while you're ahead of
it. Yeah. Stop while you're ahead. Get it? That was good. While you still have your head. Men and women were burnt for witchcraft. A fellow named Gruet was beheaded for sedition and atheism. A guy named Servetus was burnt for heresy and blasphemy. And it says Calvin wished to substitute the milder punishment of the sword for the stake. So he's a really nice guy. He didn't want to burn him. He wanted to cut his head off. And that's how they defend him. And during the ravages of the pestilence in 1545, more than 20 men and women were burnt alive in Geneva for witchcraft and accused of trying to spread the pestilence. From 1542 to 1546, 58 were executed. And 76 were banished, which could be a death penalty, especially if you're elderly or sick. 1558 and 1559, the cases of various punishments for all sorts of offenses amounted to 414 people in a population of only 20,000. Now, here's the thing. Calvin was, as he himself confessed, not free from impatience, passion, and anger, which were increased by his physical infirmities. But in his defense, Schaff says he was influenced by an honest zeal for the purity of the church and not by personal malice. In other words, he wanted everybody else to be pure, even though he wasn't. And that's the problem. Number one, double standard. Who said that, Sean? That's what hypocrisy really comes down to. Double standard. And anytime you feel like you're the standard, anytime you think you're the standard, you got a problem, man. I mean, every time you see somebody fall, you know what you ought to, if you're being real, you ought to look at them and say, but by the grace of God, go I. And that'll cure a lot of this, just having the right perspective. Look at Romans chapter 2. We're just going to read the first four verses. We could go on, but for sake of time. Read, if you're there, read verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You see there, first of all, you'll hear people quote that first part and put a period at the end again where there's no period. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Period. No, that's not.
There's two of them. That must mean he's really serious about the period.
No, that's not what that means. When you see those two dots, it means don't stop reading. That's what it means. That's just a simplified definition. For thou that judgest doest the same things. There's the problem. And how many preachers I've known get up and just harangue on people and sometimes emphasize sexual sin, and they themselves are doing the same or worse. I mean, just a very obvious example is when Jimmy Swaggart was preaching against Jim Baker because Jim Baker was sleeping with his secretary, only come to find out Jimmy Swaggart's putting on a disguise and going out with prostitutes. That late 80s. Some of you weren't born yet, but that happened. And you'll see that. You ought to concern you when a guy got a hang-up. Some of these guys have hang-ups, and all they want to preach about are the women and the way they dress. And you'll find a lot of those guys have a sex problem. That's why they major on that. The rule should be modesty. There. That's all you're going to hear me preach on. Modesty. And if you pretend not to know what that word means and dress immodestly, that God's going to take care of you. It's not my responsibility there. So again, Romans 2, beginning of verse 3, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now read 3 with me. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? There's the hypocrisy. If you are involved in some secret sin, and then you're going around judging other people, you had better watch out. God is going to cut you down. That's a great song, by the way. Sooner or later. Well, one more verse before we move on. Read verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And that's why we emphasize the grace of God, even though we do call out sin, we preach against sin. But what we want you to know is there is forgiveness. We're not outing you so we can cut your head off. We're not outing you so we can banish you. Or even to shame you if you repent. But if you won't repent, there should be shame. The idea that we shouldn't have any shame is, well, that's a shame. So the first implication there is that judging others while living in unrepentant sin is pure hypocrisy. And that means, I'll be honest, that just means, that tells me something. I should be very, it should be very seldom that I'm really judging anybody. It's just, I'm not fit for that role. I am fit to a point. And so as Christians, we at least can stand against the sin. And then if someone's doing it openly and they're caught out in the open or whatever, we can deal with it. And that's what's going on today, is they're acting like, because you're a sinner, you've committed sin, you can't help people who are involved in sin. That's not, obviously, that's the opposite of our message. So there's two other things he does not say in this text. First, he does not say, if you've ever committed sin, or at least bad sin, then do not judge. That's a standard you'll hear people put out there. They'll say, well, you've sinned. Who are you to judge? That's not what he's saying either. All of us have sinned. The question is, are you right now unrepentant? And if so, you should. But if the idea is that once you've sinned, you've committed a bad sin, you're not fit to be used of God to help others, that's not what he's saying. Another thing he's not saying is, if you've never committed my particular sin, then do not, or you cannot judge. Well, listen, I had a homosexual I was talking to one day tell me, he looked at me and says, have you ever been a homosexual? I'm like, no, I've never been a homosexual. Then you have no right to judge. I'm like, that doesn't make sense. If you haven't walked in my shoes, I'm like, I've never seen that in Scripture, first of all. He claimed to be a gay Christian. Yeah. I said, I preach against murder. I've never killed anybody. Do I have to kill somebody before I can preach on murder? Well, who volunteers? See how insane some of this stuff is? So then verse 42 says, either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, I love when brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. The answer is you can't. You can't see clearly to help somebody else if you have a beam in your own eye. So that leads to the second implication. You must be honest with God and with yourself in order to be useful to others. This thing of like psychology today, it's become a way to kind of bury your sin in psychobabble and not deal with your sin. Excuse it. Blame your mommy because she didn't breastfeed you. You know, or my dad didn't say I love you enough, you know, that kind of thing. I'm not saying there can't be some issues because of, the way you're brought up. And but I got news for you. If your parents weren't perfect, then they were normal parents, because there's no such thing as a perfect parent. There's some better than others. Of course, yes, God the Father is the perfect Father. But in a human level, your parents aren't perfect because no parents are perfect. What you ought to do is, I look at my parents and I appreciate a lot about my upbringing. My mom and dad never went out and got drunk and come home and, you know, beat us. And they never dumped us on perfect strangers to babysit us while they went out partying. Never did any of that stuff. Which shielded us from a lot of abuse that we could have suffered. And so keep in mind, there are people out there who have gone through that. And be sensitive to that. But never is it an excuse to rebel against God. God didn't do it. Why are you sinning against God? He didn't do anything. And you cannot be helpful to others if you're using excuses. You've got to be honest to God. Why am I doing this? Why? Okay, here's why. And you just come clean with Him. Not, by the way, we don't have a booth. You don't come up here and talk to me about it. You can get alone with God and talk to Him about it. So now Jesus teaches us how to judge righteous judgment. He says, thou hypocrite. And that's something that we're all guilty of sometime. Amen. cast out first the beam out of thine own eye. Now look at this real close. And then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. He's not telling you not to judge. He's telling you how to judge. And he's telling you what the point is. You see? So people just say, you're not supposed to judge. Well, they're not only wrong and bearing false witness, they're also missing the point.
Yeah.
And God can't use people like that. God won't use you if you're like that. And there you have it. That's the title of the service, sermon. Thou shalt, then shalt thou see clearly, meaning the point is for you to see clearly. So that then you can see and be a help.
Amen.
You're not fit to judge and confront others, covering up your own sin.
Yeah.
And only you can deal with this, people. This isn't something I can deal with or should try. This is between you and the Lord. I don't know your heart, but you do. If you're honest with God, He'll help you clean the thing up. And then you're fit, because not only can you see what someone else is doing that might be against God's word, but you'll have the right heart about it. You won't be like the Genevans calling for their death, but you also won't be trying to destroy them. See, a lot of people, when they judge somebody and they see sin, they want to just make sure the whole world knows that person is guilty and they deserve to be shamed. They try to destroy them. And that's what happens when your heart's not right and you try to jump into this role. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man." Not because he's something special. What it means is, if you see something wrong and you speak against it, then you're not going to have to worry about someone saying, "Oh yeah, but you're doing such and such." See what I'm saying? The spiritual man knows better, first of all, than to be a hypocrite. He's repentant. And then he is able to be used of God to help somebody who has fallen into sin. Why? Because his hands are clean and because he's not a hypocrite. And it's like every job, there's got to be some, you got to do certain things in order to be able to even perform the job. You have to have certain training, certain equipment. You imagine Charlie, the electrician, shows up to work and all he's got is a pipe wrench. "You're on the wrong job, buddy." He's an electrician. What is he doing with a, well, that's what people do when they try to help others, put it in quotes, and they're not prepared. They're showing up to the job with the wrong equipment. And he also used a little thing that's not real common these days, but we still refer to it as common sense. A little bit of common sense. John 7:24, Jesus says this, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." What's that mean? We've talked about it before, but you can't just go by what you see or even hear. Sometimes you need the whole story. I walked in on an elder in a church I was in. Just, giving what for to this teenage kid that was in our youth group. I was immediately offended. I thought, what a jerk. Thankfully, I'd already learned, he wasn't physically abusing him or anything. He wasn't even verbally abusing him, but he was just really getting on to him. So I just stayed back. And I was hot. I waited. I go into the youth pastor, I said, "Hey, son, somebody here?" He said, "Yeah, well, here's what happened." And after I got the whole story, I was surprised that man wasn't beating the kid. So it's a good thing I kept my nose out of it. Well, that's the way it is in people's lives. A lot of times you just don't have the whole story. So be really careful about how you approach people and your attitude, because, sometimes you just don't have the whole story. But if you judge a book by a cover, most of the time you're going to regret buying that book. You don't judge a book by just the One time I bought this book. It's this thick. And it was about the Civil War. And it wasn't about the battles or anything. It was just about things going on during the Civil War in different states and everything. I'm a history wonk. I like that kind of stuff. Cover. I mean, it's a beautiful cover and everything. I'm like, wow. They get this. I got that thing home. And it was written by somebody who must not have had first grade level English. I was showing Jenny. I'm like, Jen, look at this. They sold this to me. You know? I still have it at the house. And that's what I get. You don't judge a book by the cover, amen? All right, go ahead. It's up to you. But third implication is don't lecture others if you're not willing to clean up your own act. Don't lecture others if you're not willing to clean up your own act. So let's close if the musicians want to come forward. With the question of judging, our first goal is faithfulness to God. If you're wondering, when do I judge? Why do I judge? The first goal is you're wanting to be faithful to God, and you're faithful to God by being faithful to God's Word. Amen? Come on, are you going to sleep on me? You're faithful to God by being faithful to God's Word. Amen? It's not based on your feelings, but also think about why you're doing what you're doing. Are you doing this first and foremost because you know it's according to God's Word and it will please the Lord? That's your first goal. And our final goal is reconciliation with God. Are you just judging and condemning? Or are you judging the situation, what's going on, and prayerfully just trying to help that person come out of that sin? Now, of course, there's just a lot of people who don't want help. And you can't help people like that. It's really the saddest thing about the LGBTQ whatever movement today is they really don't want help. We've tried and tried to help these people. We open arms, come in, but we're going to tell you the truth and we're going to encourage you to repent. Well, that's all they need to know. They leave, gone. But our goal, being faithful to the Lord and their reconciliation stands. And, you know, I've been accused of hating the LGBT and all that. I'm like, I don't hate them. You know what? Who hates them is the ones who don't confront them. That's who hates them. We love them. We love them enough to tell them the truth. And I had a guy accuse me of that one time. I said, listen, if all I had was a house full of queers and they were repentant, then we'd get along fine. The problem is an unwillingness to repent. As Jesus said, light has come into the world. And every time you preach the gospel, you're giving them light. But men choose darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so we're going to stand firm. We're going to keep judging biblically. We're going to keep confronting biblically. But we're going to do so with a love for the person and a desire that they be reconciled to Jesus Christ. Amen.
grace is the what we define as the unmerited favor of God. That's how you're defined. Grace is Jesus on the cross.
Amen.
Grace is that Jesus died in your place. You deserve to die. Your sin puts you in hell. You are going to face God and answer for your sin unless you receive what Jesus did on your behalf on the cross. He shed His blood and died in your place, and you choose to either accept what Jesus did for you or burn in hell. That's it. And it's your choice. And we stand before God on Judgment Day. You ain't going to argue with it, and you don't get second chances. Every breath you take is a second chance. Every heartbeat is a second chance. Grace is Jesus paying for your sin. That's why when we respond to those in sin, we need to remember that. That we approach them the way God approached us, with patience and mercy and long-suffering. Instead of killing you the first time you ignored Him, and killing you the second time, the third time you committed a sin, God just keeps wooing you in with His Holy Spirit, trying to convict you of your sin and your need of salvation. Every time you see Jesus nailed to the cross, shedding His blood, you ought to think, that's my sin He's paying for. That's my sin He's on the cross for. Then you understand a little better grace. You don't do anything to deserve it. And yet, if you will simply repent toward God with faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that gospel at that moment, you're saved eternally. Your sins are washed clean. Your slate is clean. It's a wonderful thing for those who receive it. Let's sing that verse 3 again.